verses, which I didn't write all together at the top, so I'll have to go through here. But if you have them, you can help me out. Maddie, could you look up Philippians 2, 14 through 16? Alice, could you look up Romans 1, 21? Donald, 1 Corinthians 10, 10. Let's flip, Mary, Philippians 4, 10. Almost done. Susie, Philippians 11, 13, and 14. And I think that's it. So the last 2 weeks we've been looking at Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And we're going to look at one more passage this morning that comes out of there. It's a real important verse in the Bible. It's in the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And here's what Paul says. This is the beginning of it. Maddie's going to read it the rest of it later. Oh, it's right there. It says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Okay? And that's, for the most part, what we're going to, you know, look at for everybody. You know, I just want to know, how is that going for everybody? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do everything. Just think about it a moment. Think about, first of all, let's just look at the word everything. Do you think Paul is just talking to hear himself or writing to see himself write the word everything? Does he mean everything? You know, is that just like Amy saying, I love everything at Costco? And she doesn't love everything, but, you know, most things. Or does it actually mean everything? All right. I just want to think about one day, because we live life one day at a time. What would it be like to have one grumble-free day of life? You know, no grumbling. All right? We're going to imagine that. What if you declared tomorrow a no-complaint day? I know you're getting excited about this so far, right? You're really glad you came. Tomorrow, the alarm goes off. Okay, alarm goes off in the morning, no grumbling. All right, maybe we could start there. We agree with that one. When you look at the first person you see tomorrow, no grumbling. When you look in the mirror, no matter what it looks like, no grumbling. When you get in the car and drive, no matter what your car is like, or if you get on the bus to go to school, or if, you know, you're at home, or you eat, whatever it is you eat, or if you, you know, get on a scale, or you face a cranky person, or difficult trials come, and they will. When your computer takes forever to boot up, I mean, just heaven forbid, you know, it takes 15 or 20 seconds of waiting until a universe of knowledge is at your fingertips, no grumbling. When your cell phone coverage is spotty, you know, for a few seconds, for a moment, you're not in instant potential communication with every human being on the planet, just a little bit. No grumbling. When you can't find the remote control, probably because the kids lost it and you have to walk all the way over the television set like people used to do in the old days and turn it on manually and then walk all the way back over to your favorite comfy chair to watch again. Paul says, do everything with no grumbling. What if tomorrow we just have one day without grumbling? Well, why? Let's talk about grumbling for just a second. It's a real important word. It doesn't mean that you never confront or address things. It doesn't mean you don't notice that things are wrong. You know, you can confront or address things that can be done out of love. Very often there's injustice and stuff needs to be corrected. We have to do that. Grumbling is different than that. Grumbling is reflecting a spirit of ingratitude. It's a way to rationalize my disobedience to God. Grumbling kind of chokes off the heart. It kind of clouds our vision. It cuts me off from joy. And then, you know, in a little community like a friendship or a marriage or a workplace or a church or a small group, grumbling can just be toxic. It's like a relational cancer. It's contagious. In fact, in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, 11 different times it tells us the people of Israel who have been delivered by God out of slavery from Egypt, that 11 times they were guilty of grumbling. Instead of being grateful because God has freed them after 400 years of slavery in a place where they're killing all the firstborn boys, they're making them work with bricks, you know, make your own bricks and do all this work. 400 years of that, they're delivered from that, and they grumble about not getting the food they want or not getting the comfort they want. Ingratitude in the Bible is actually a sin, and God takes it quite seriously. Paul, in I don't know who has Romans 1:21, but talks about the human race apart from God. Who had that? Romans 1:21.
For although they knew God, they needed to glorify him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
Okay, so where thinking is futile and foolish hearts are darkened, ingratitude is always the result. Paul gives the same warning about not grumbling to the church at Corinth that he gives to Philippi, and he adds a little reminder of what happened to the Israelites who grumbled back in Moses' day in 1 Corinthians 10:10.
And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel.
That's a little bit scary. That's a little bit of a harsh result from grumbling. And now Paul says, when he says, do everything without grumbling, he doesn't mean, and this is really important, this is an important distinction. Don't go through life with a chronically complaining, negative, grumbling spirit and just not talk about it, right? Doesn't mean, you know, just hold it in and don't grumble on the outside. He's not saying that. He said the only way to do everything without grumbling is from the inside to actually have a grateful heart. Gratitude is about way more than some kind of Hallmark card or sentimental thing. It means to be humble enough to acknowledge, you know, I owe a debt to God that I can never pay back, and to so many people that I can never pay back. So I'm going to go through life with that level of humility and live with just this unbelievable appreciation of life and creation and having a generous spirit. Now, of course, everybody wants to be grateful. I don't know who wants to be ungrateful. The question is, what's your plan to become a more grateful person? How are you going to do that? Because nobody just drifts into gratitude. That's not something we just drift into. We have this problem when it comes to gratitude, and we all tend to think, well, I'll be grateful to the extent that I receive things in my life to be grateful about. Like, the more good things I have, the more grateful I'll become. And we tend to think that way, that gratitude is a product of my circumstances. If God wants me to be grateful, he'll just give me more and more things to be grateful about, right? If I always got my wishes gratified and my desires fulfilled, then I would always be grateful. Now, if you're a parent, did you ever try to raise a child by that formula? Honey, I just want you to be grateful, so I'm going to desire and gratify every desire you ever have. Just let me know what they are, and they will instantly be gratified. What do we call a child who's raised that way? Spoiled, right? We use the word spoiled. It's like a bad piece of fruit. It's just good for nothing. It's spoiled. Increased gratitude does not come from increased gratification. That's the constant mistake we make. And it's actually the other way around. Paul goes on to say, he talks about this in Philippians. In fact, we'll just read through Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Is that Maddie's video?
14 through 16.
You know what? Just go through 15 right now. Come on, I'm sorry. Yes, sorry, through 15.
Live clean without complaining and arguing, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people.
Okay, keep going. Sorry.
Hold firmly to the word of life, then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless.
Okay. So he says, do everything without complaining or arguing, may be blameless, pure, children of God, without fault, depraved generation. And these words are awesome. It says, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. That would be pretty cool. In which you shine like stars in the universe. In other words, and if you have your your sermon notes, this is a fill-in, but gratitude is not a matter of the circumstances I have. I keep hitting the wrong side. Ron, I just keep messing it up. I got it. It's the left side. It's the left one. I won't mess it up again. Gratitude is not a matter of the circumstances I have, but it's a matter of the person I become. It's not about the stuff that I get. It's about the character that I develop. Paul goes on to describe how this works. There, towards the end of his letter to the Philippians, 4:10, he says, in the last chapter, it says, I rejoice. In fact, did I give that to anybody? Philippians? Okay, Philippians 4:10.
I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it.
Okay, so what's going on is the Philippians had sent Paul financial support to help him. And he wanted them to know how grateful that he was. And the whole book is basically a thank you note. If your parents ever taught you, you know, the importance of writing a thank you note, I mean, we wouldn't have one of the greatest pieces of literature if Paul didn't write thank you notes. And Paul's going to make this thank you note kind of a teachable moment, because he doesn't want them to misunderstand where gratitude comes from. He says, Philippians 11, 13 and 14.
There is no Philippians 11.
There isn't?
Is it 4?
Maybe it's, try.
Oh, what if you have it up there, I'll just read whatever you have.
I said, is it Philippians 4? I'm sorry, I might have. Philippians 4. Is that right? What do you think? It's kind of, it's a little bit of a test. I wanted to see who could find it the fastest. What?
I'll read what you have.
All right.
I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Well, that's the end of it.
That's 11 through 13.
11 through 13, wow, I just...
4, 11 through 13.
Okay, yes, Philippians 4, 11 through 13, wow. I don't know why I addressed it wrong. So he says, I can do everything at the end. It was what Susie was reading. I can do everything. I can face any situation through him who gives me strength. In other words, Paul says, contentment or gratitude is not something I experience when I get enough of what I want. If I get enough gratification, if my circumstances go well enough... contentment is actually a learned skill. It's this acquired mindset. I've learned the secret of being content. And this brings us to one of the juxtaposition paradoxes of being grateful, of gratitude. And very often it's people who have had beliefs or have been in circumstances of great want or need experience gratitude the most. Very often, people who have the most, get the most, earn the most, can be the least grateful. And it doesn't make sense when you look at the size of what they have to be grateful for. And why does that happen? I read this week. It's from a professor from Harvard. And he was invited to teach in South Africa, the township of Soweto. Now, this is a place, he's at a school that has no electricity, has very little running water even, and desperate poverty. And maybe you've been to places similar to that. And when we were in Honduras, we went to some places kind of like that. And he got to teach at a school there. And it occurred to him about telling the students in Harvard. And he thought, well, they wouldn't relate to that. Telling students about stories about Harvard and the elite Harvard students and their wives would not probably connect with too much with these impoverished students from Soweto. So he decided he's just going to try and buy time and try and connect with them a little. You know, he just wanted to connect with the students. And so, like, something universal, like dislike of homework, right? All students dislike homework in their schoolwork. So he started with kind of a rhetorical question. He's just sitting, like, if you guys were the class, he says, how many of you like to do schoolwork? He says, almost immediately, 95% of them raise their hands. You know, with just no irony at all. Just like, yeah, isn't it cool that we get to do that? Isn't it cool that we get to, you know, he realized that Harvard students, the elite, the best of the best, the brightest of a generation, we see that it's called the cream of the crop. Those that might have every advantage or opportunity, what they experience is a burden and a stressor and a problem. Oh, poor me, I have to write these papers. Or, oh, poor me, I have to, you know, take these tests. I'm living in all this pressure. These other students who have infinitely less, who do not have enough food, really didn't even know if they're even going to be able to grow up because of that. They experience this school as an incredible gift. I get to read. I get to learn. I get to discover. I get to find out. I get to write papers. I get to be tested on all this stuff to find out if I've actually learned. And I'm going to have doors open to me that I never expected my mom or dad, who may or may not be alive anymore, would ever think of having. I'm so glad. And then you have two groups, and they're asked the same question. And they're in the same situation. How do you feel about schoolwork? And one group grumbles, and one group says, I'm so grateful. It's the same situation. So it's not about your situation. It's not your circumstances. Think about people and jobs. You know, so many times you can grumble about your job. And yet there would be so many people that would be grateful to have a job. There's so many people out there that would love to have your problems. So many times in our house, somebody grumbles, and it's about something that the rest of us seem as trivial. Within a couple of seconds, somebody will say, call it what? First world problem. That's a phrase that gets used all the time in our house. If somebody's grumbling about something that seems insignificant, or somebody says, you got a first world problem there. I stand in the line at the bank or at the pharmacy, which I seem to be doing a lot lately. I was doing that one time, and there was a person next to me, and they were in a wheelchair. And I'm thinking about, standing in this line for so long. And I know sometimes people are temporarily in wheelchairs, but you can tell that there was some permanent disability there, the person in the wheelchair. And just thinking how they would love to be able to just get up and stand in this line that I'm complaining about in my head, grumbling about. And of course this goes on all the time in our world, and those people can sometimes just be heroes for us when they're grateful for the things that we have, even when we think there's so much that they don't have. I read this is another thing I read this week. It's a well-known church leader wrote this. He said he was speaking. I'll read it as he wrote it. He said, I was speaking at a conference for church leaders in a foreign country not long ago, a place where they used to not have the freedom to be able to worship, just to do what we're doing right now. So, which again, I take for granted. I'm at this conference, and the worship is going on longer than it was scheduled to go on. I didn't know how much longer they're going to keep singing. I didn't know how to adjust the talk I was supposed to give, or how much time I'd actually have to give the talk. So I started to grumble in my spirit. Why can't they keep it on time? Why do they just keep singing all this worship stuff? I don't even know these words they're singing. I don't even like this music. And he says, his translator turned to him and said, there are people here who are leading or are leading struggling little churches, and a lot of them had to leave little underground churches for many, many years. And most of them have never been able to gather like this. A lot of them. Never before with thousands of Christians worshiping God together. And he said, you just looked around, and it's just tears are streaming down people's faces, and their arms are just like, they can't believe they're getting to do this. And so the guy asked his translator, he said, what do the words say to the song that they're singing? And the translator said, give thanks with a grateful heart. And he said, I was grumbling because the music wasn't my style, and it was going on too long for me. Can you actually imagine a Christian's doing that, grumbling, about music in a worship setting? I certainly can't imagine it. But why two people can sit at the same circumstances, the same job, the same school, the same line, the same worship, and one of them to be filled with gratitude and the other one filled with grumbling? I'll tell you why. Because what some people perceive as a right, other people see as a gift. For me to be grateful, I have to see what I'm getting as a gift. I'm getting is a gift that I don't deserve. As long as I think I'm entitled to something, I'm not going to experience gratitude for it. Gratitude means I perceive something good comes into my life, and I'm grateful to the person who I think has good intentions for me. It's a gift that I don't deserve. That's why Israel loved to express thanksgiving to God. They would practice this all the whole time when they ate. They didn't just pray one meal before a prayer. Sometimes we'll do this, and we can go on autopilot a little bit. You know, we have the rote prayers, and we might say, you know, hey, rub-a-dub-dub, yay, thanks God for the grub. You know, something, maybe you heard something like that. In Israel, they actually had different blessings for each part of the meal. When they get grapes, if they were lucky enough to have grapes, they would say, blessed art thou, O God, who thought of grapes. What a fabulous thing grapes are. Thank you, God, that you made grapes. And then when the bread came, you know, actually stop and say another prayer. Blessed art thou, O God. You know, you thought up bread, carbs, or whatever they would say. I don't know the exact prayer. Maybe you're a carbolicious God. I don't know what they said. But they would pray about each thing that would come up with each part. When the lamb come, they would pray about that. Or when the Brussels sprouts came. Actually, there's no prayer for the Brussels sprouts. Nobody knows. I grew up in Belgium a couple minutes from Brussels. And they didn't like Brussels sprouts over there. So there was no prayer for that. That came out of the fall. But they're learning to see, they're learning to cultivate in their lives, you know, that every bite of food is a gift from heaven. Rabbis used to fight with each other to see who could be more grateful, because to be more grateful meant to be more holy. So they wouldn't just, you know, bless and be grateful about the rain, they'd be blessing and grateful about every drop of rain, you know, that fell. And they kind of compete with each other. You know, we don't think that when the rain comes and it rains out, you know, our Bible's the border event or something like that, you can grumble about it. But, you know, I'm sure Donald can remember a year or two ago with a big drought we have, and you realize that rain isn't something we're just, you know, we don't have a right to rain. You know, it's a gift. And gratitude always involves humility. You know, when I'm grateful, I'm joyful, and I'm in someone's debt, and I recognize I've received something that I haven't been entitled to. Entitlement is what kills gratitude. That's why we have more than anybody ever has had, and we're less grateful for it than anybody has ever been. When I get something for the first time, and maybe you experience this, I'm grateful. When I get it the second time, I kind of take it for granted. When I get it the third time, I feel kind of entitled to it, and I'm a little disappointed if I don't get it. And maybe you can think of times about that in your life. I remember we'd go to Costco and we'd ask them, well, I want a yogurt, but there's two of us, can we split it? And so you do that, and then they'd fill each one up about three quarters the way full, if you realize you're about getting one and a half. And, oh, isn't this cool? I'm getting this. So you go back the next time, and they do it again. And it's like, okay, you know, you expect it. And then you go one time with a different guy at the little pump, and he just gives you like weight down and a half, and you're like, hey, I've been getting three quarters cups, and now what I was grateful for, now I think, you know, I'm entitled to. One of the amazing stories about gratitude in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, 10 lepers see Jesus, and they cry out from a distance, and they have no life. They're in quarantine, kind of, and they can't go near people. They're shouting out to God, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy on them. Luke 17, 14 through 19. Did I give that to anyone? No? Left. Oh, that's right. It's right. I didn't do it. Okay. All right. So Luke 17 says, this is Jesus says, when he saw them, he said, talk about the lepers, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Now I'll tell you what, I'll guarantee you, if you stop any of the other 9 lepers on their way and said, you know, boy, aren't you, you know, thankful? Aren't you grateful what just happened to you? And they'd be like, yeah, are you kidding? Of course I am. Yeah, I'm grateful. Of course I feel grateful. But only one of them turned around. Only one of them took the time to come back. And not just to come back, but throw himself at Jesus' feet and just say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Master, Rabbi, Lord, Savior, Jesus, thank you. This is the other big thing I hope you take away from today. There's enormous difference between feeling gratitude and expressing gratitude. And it's one of the reasons why nobody thinks that they're guilty of ingratitude. are ungrateful. Nobody does. And here's the problem. Andy Stanley, pastor down in Atlanta, puts it like this. He said, the problem is that people in your life experience unexpressed gratitude as ingratitude. It's people around you, especially in marriages and family, your spouse or friend does you a favor, fixes you a meal, runs you an errand, and if somebody asks you about it, you say, of course, I feel grateful. When you don't say, I feel grateful, what the other person experiences is ingratitude and rejection. Ten guys get healed. One guy comes back. He's a Samaritan. And that's not a coincidence that he's a Samaritan. He's like, he knows, I don't deserve this. And Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And by all rights, Jesus could have just spit in his face, or at least could have thought that way. He says, but Jesus, you didn't. You healed me as one of your own. I can't just keep going on with my life. I can't just keep going on. I have to stop. I can't let another moment go by. Thank you, thank you. How can I express how... He just throws him, I'll throw myself at your feet. Thank you. 10 men are healed. One guy comes back. And the real simple question for this morning, are you going to be like the 9 who keep going, getting on with your life? You know, you're busy, you're important, you have a lot to do. Are you going to be the one who comes back? Really, thank you. See, it turns out to be the best way to experience more gratitude is to express more gratitude. And you can do that with God. You can do that right now. In fact, let's just bow our heads right now. I'm going to read some words out loud, and you can pray them along, you know, with me if you'd like. God, thank you for waking me up this morning, because you didn't have to. God, thank you that the 4 walls of my room were not the 4 walls of my casket. Thank you that I get another day, 10 toes forward and not 10 toes up. Thank you that when I got out of bed, there was food in the kitchen and clothes in the closet and water when I turned on the faucet. Thank you that my body still mostly works. Thank you that outside the sun came up again. That we get to experience another day. Thank you, God, for doctors and nurses and medicine, and for teachers that taught me, and farmers who grow stuff, and people who fix things, and write things, and clean things. Thank you for this church. I thank you for the Bible that I can learn from, for the Spirit that guides me, for the cross that blesses me with mercy, for the work that I get to do that has meaning. Thank you that when my last day comes and my eyes close, that Jesus will be with me and my real life will just be beginning. That I have a hope that I didn't deserve, that I didn't think of. You can look up. You know, when you just start to see every moment, every beat of my heart, every breath, that it's all a gift. Paul says, do everything without grumbling. Don't just express gratitude to God. Remember, Paul started his letter. He said, I thank my God every time I remember you. And who is the people that God's calling you to thank? You know, if your parents are still around, you thank them. I'll never, I don't forget watching Amy give birth to our 3 children and thinking, man, my mom went through that for me. All those years of feeding and clothing and chauffeuring me around and praying and teaching and praying, and yet I think I'm self-sufficient. You know, when this service is over, when you get in your car, guys, if you're married, just look her in the eye, touch in the arm, and say thank you. Still in that sentence, however you want. And I know you're thinking I have to wait, because if I do it today, she's going to say, you're only doing that because it was in the sermon, so I'll wait, and then she'll think it was my idea. No, she won't. She'll know. So just do it. Just do it today. Just humble yourself. Think of a teacher or a mentor or a friend. Friday night, I was working in the concession stand over at the football game. And a young lady came up. And I didn't recognize them, but they were ordering. And then they're done. He's like, he stopped me. He said, sir, a couple years ago, I was at a school. And I was having a hard time struggling to remember this, but he said, you gave me a ride home, and it was all the way in Holt. And I just wanted to know that I remember that, and I appreciate that. A lot of people don't do stuff like that. Well, the other two people, I mean, it felt good. I honestly barely remembered it. But the bigger effect was on him, that he was becoming more grateful by expressing gratitude. And I'll tell you what, his friends didn't look at me like, you're such a nice guy. They looked at him like, man, you're filled with gratitude. He said, man, you're a grateful person. Gratitude is that way. It's this joyfully being in debt that never gets paid off and never wants to get paid off. You do everything without grumbling. Why wouldn't we? Why would we want to do everything with grumbling? Oh, we want to do some things with grumbling. Let's do everything without grumbling. And it's the great command that we've all violated, that we've offended God so much that we can't even imagine this great opportunity that we're just missing. How many rides has God given you? Christ constantly thanked his Father in the middle of unbelievably hard circumstances. At least in our eyes, as we see things humanly, these bad circumstances. Jesus is the King of gratitude. And I'm going to ask Charlie if her and the worship team can come back up. Let's just bow and pray. And maybe it's been kind of a while since you've given God the kind of thank you that he deserves. But just tell him right now that we want to bless the Lord with our thankfulness. Just be the one of the 10 who comes back right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for each person here. Thank you for what we have been delivered from. Thank you that as the Israelites came out of slavery from Egypt for 400 years, we in a similar way have been delivered from sin as you have decided to pass over us because of the blood of your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much for him, for what he has done for us, and we pray this all in his name.